All right. Well, hey, good morning, Two Rivers Church. Like you heard Jerry say a couple minutes ago, my name is Corey Pileggi, and I'm sure most of you have no clue who I am, and that is completely okay. You see, there's actually a really cool legacy story between Two Rivers Church and myself. Like Jerry mentioned, about 6 years ago, you guys had a church planting resident here at Two Rivers. His name was Roger Burns. Is there anyone here this morning that remembers when Roger was here? A couple of you guys, yeah. Roger's a really, really awesome guy. He was here for about a year, and he called his residency while he was here. He called himself the Jacksonville Project because him and his wife Erin and their family, they were going to be planting in Jacksonville, North Carolina. And so they were here for about a year, and then they left to plant that church in Jacksonville. And then in about 2018, me and my wife and our family, we moved to Jacksonville, and we started attending Roger's church. We started attending Restore Church. And I tell Roger this all the time. It's a really cool story. You see, back when I was like 19, 20, 21 years old, I had this opportunity to go to this ministry school, and I did this internship at this church planting organization, and I fell in love with the idea of doing full-time ministry. And I felt really passionate about it. I felt called to it. It's what I wanted to spend my life doing. But at that same time, I also met this incredibly beautiful woman. And I fell in love with her as well. And she was going to college at the time to commission into the Marine Corps to be an officer. And I knew that those two career paths probably wouldn't mesh together very well, but I couldn't deny the fact that I really, really loved this girl, that I really, really liked this girl, and then I felt called to marry her. And so that's what we did. We got married, we graduated, we got married, and man, I haven't regretted it for a single day. My wife's name is Megan, and she's no longer a Marine, but she still has that exact same mentality. She's incredible. She's actually 28 weeks pregnant right now with our first baby boy, and so we're really, really excited about that. We have three girls right now, so we're finally going to have another boy in the house, but we have our five-year-old daughter, Sayla. We have a two-year-old, Nia, that we've taken legal guardianship of, and then we have a 10-year-old foster daughter, Lily, that we're in the process of adopting right now. We're super, super excited about that. We can't wait to welcome her into our family. Yeah, it's really exciting. And we've been foster parents for about 6 out of the 8 years of our marriage. And I love all the ministry I've been able to do with my wife. But the first couple of years, it was kind of tough. The Marine Corps moved us around all the time. We finally get to an area, we'd get settled in, we'd join a church, we'd start making relationships, start doing ministry, and then we'd have to pick up and move. And by the time we got to Jacksonville in 2018, I had given up on this dream of doing full-time ministry. I was like, it's never going to happen. We just move around too much. I've been working all these random jobs. I worked at a lumber mill for a little bit. I worked at a jail. I worked for a fundraising company. And by the time we got to Jacksonville, I was going back to school to become an accountant. Like, I'd just given up on this dream. I was like, it's never going to happen. But it was during my time at Restore Church that I fell back in love with the idea of doing full-time ministry. You see, Roger gave me all these opportunities to lead and to preach, and I just fell back in love with doing ministry. And I tell him that all the time. It's my time at Restore Church that kind of restored my passion for doing ministry. And then crazy enough, Restore Church had their own church planting resident come in. His name was Kevin McNeil. Some of you guys might know Kevin. Kevin came and preached here when he was doing his residency. Him and his wife, Maya, they called their initiative to plant a church, they called it the Goldsboro Project because they were going to be planting in Goldsboro, North Carolina. So they spent about a year at Restore, and then they left to plant Canvas Church in Goldsboro. And me and my wife and our family, we had the privilege of going with them to help them plant that church. And that's where I've been working as the executive pastor. And that is where I'm going to spend my church planting residency at Canvas. And so it's really, really cool to stand here this morning before Two Rivers Church, knowing that this church, in a sense, is almost like a great-grandmother church to me. To see that legacy, to see the line of churches that have come out of this one church. And so I just wanted to take a second just to say thank you to you guys for your heart for church planting. And really, just to honor Dave McCants, because that dude is a legend. I get to meet with him from time to time, and I just love the way that he pours into my life, and I'm so thankful for that relationship. Because the truth is, if it wasn't for this church, there wouldn't be a Restore Church. I wouldn't have fell back in love with ministry. There wouldn't be a Canvas Church, and there wouldn't be a Kinston project. So just thank you guys for your heart for church planting, and I just really wanted to honor Dave as well. But I'm also really excited for this opportunity this morning to kind of continue this sermon series that you guys have been walking through called Beautiful Mess. You've been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, and man, I can't think of a better title for a sermon series about the church at Corinth, because they were just a very, very messy church. And so I'm really pumped to continue the sermon series this morning. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to flip them open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, that is completely okay. We have some volunteers that are going to be walking around to pass out some Bibles. So if you need one, just throw up your hand and they'll make sure that you get one. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I really love the book of 1 Corinthians because honestly, out of all of the churches in the New Testament, I can relate the most to the church at Corinth. You see, I can't really relate to like the church at Philippi because they were kind of like the poster child church and they got everything right, but I can relate to the messiness of the church at Corinth. You see, before I became a Christian, I lived a very, very messy life. I made a lot of bad decisions, a lot of bad choices. I got involved with drugs and alcohol and things like that. And I just lived a very messy life. And I needed people to come into my life and give me direction and correct me and give me advice and just come alongside me and show me love. And that's exactly what the church at Corinth needed, right? I'm sure as you guys have been walking through this sermon series, you've already seen all the ways that Paul has had to come alongside the church at Corinth and show them love and give them advice and correct some sin. And so the verses we're going to look at this morning, it's the exact same thing. Paul's going to have to give the church at Corinth some correction. And you see, last week, Dave talked a little bit about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, then he skipped some verses, and then he talked about chapter 11. And he focused on communion and really how the church should behave whenever we meet together, how believers should behave towards other believers. And this week, we're going to look at those verses at the end of chapter 10, and we're going to see how the focus of these verses is more for believers towards unbelievers, right? How the church operates in the world around it. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 23. And before we read these verses, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just ask that your Spirit would be with us this morning as we read through these verses and try to learn from your word. I ask you'd be with me to help me speak these words properly and speak the message that you would have me share, that we would all learn something new from looking into your word and reading from these verses. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so starting in verse 23, this is what it says. It says, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. And so I want to pause there for a second, because I think sometimes we can read through those verses really, really fast and kind of miss the point that Paul is trying to make here. You see, in that first phrase, I have the right to do anything, in some translations, they put it in quotation marks. And the reason why scholars do that is they believe that the church at Corinth, because they were having all of these issues and they needed answers to all of these problems, that they sat down and they actually wrote a letter to Paul. And then Paul wrote back to them, and that's the letter of 1 Corinthians, and he kind of answered these questions that they had. And throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, you see verses like this where it's put in quotation marks, where scholars believe that Paul is just quoting back to the church at Corinth the things that they wrote to him. And so Paul's saying, like, look, you guys have this attitude. You're saying, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. And I think sometimes we read through those verses and we say, yeah, that makes sense. You know, like, technically, because I'm a Christian, like, my sins have been forgiven. When God looks at me, he doesn't see sin anymore. He sees a child. And so technically, like, I could kind of do whatever I want. But I also understand when Paul says, hey, this is not beneficial because there's still things that are good and there are still things that are bad for me to do. They're not constructive for my faith. They're not beneficial for me. And we make these verses all about ourselves. But I don't think that's the point that Paul's making in these verses. Because he says in verse 24, he says, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. So he's very subtly calling out the church at Corinth for the sin of selfishness. All right? Their attitude is, man, I can do whatever I want. I do what's best for me. It's all about me. And he's saying, no, you shouldn't seek your own good, but the good of others. Because you see, sin, it always causes us to focus inward. Sin always causes us to think about ourselves and what's best for us. And Paul's saying, no, that's not the right attitude for you guys to have. If you're walking in freedom, if you're really walking in the freedom that Jesus has given you, you should be focused outward. Not doing what's best for yourself, but doing what's best for others. And so sin always causes us to focus inward, but freedom should cause us to focus outward. And so before we jump into these next couple of verses, I want to take a quick second, and I want to give us two areas where it's so easy for us as Christians to fall into this trap of selfishness and not even be aware of it. And this first area, I don't think you guys here at Two Rivers really struggle with it, because I know Dave, I know his heart, I know the heart of this church, but I'm sure you know Christians that do struggle with this, and I'm sure it drives you crazy just like it drives me crazy. But it's the idea that there's Christians, as they operate in the world around us, all they do is operate in truth and like bash people over the head with truth without any love, and all they do is judge people, right? Because truth minus love always equals judging. And so you might ask, well, how is telling someone the truth make me selfish? Well, you have to understand, if you remove any love for the other person from the equation, all you're acting like is a self-righteous Christian, right? Like, Jesus butted heads the most with people who were self-righteous, people who thought that they were better than everybody else, that they're way up here and everyone else is down here, that they're righteous and everyone else is a sinner, and that they're right and everybody else is wrong. And they don't care about loving people or reaching people. They just care about how good they look. And it's so easy to fall into that trap of selfishness. We're like, man, I just want to look better than everybody else. I want to know more than everybody else. I want to be the man. But on the flip side of that, if all we do is say, man, I'm just going to love people and I don't want to cause any issues and I'm never going to, create any conflict because it's just all about love and peace and we all need to get along. But if you remove the truth of the Bible from the equation, then all you're doing is just enabling people to sin. And you might say, well, how is loving someone else make me selfish? But you have to understand, if you say that you truly love people, and if you say, hey, I am a Christian, and so I understand that I needed to be saved from my sin, that my eternity was on the line, that's true for other people as well. And if you're not willing to have those difficult conversations with people, do you really love them? Or do you just love their opinion of you? Do you just want them to like you? Do you want to be accepted by them? And so it's really, really easy to fall into these two traps of saying, man, I just want to be better than everybody else, or I just want everyone to like me. And so these verses that we're going to look at this morning, Paul's going to give us kind of what the right equation is for the way we should operate in the world around us. And he's going to talk a little bit about an issue that's not really an issue for us anymore today, but it still can apply, the principles can still apply to the situations that the church is in today, because unfortunately, there's still a lot of issues that separate the church from the rest of the world. There's a lot of arguments, there's a lot of debate, we don't agree on everything, and so it can be very, very tricky for us to operate in the world around us. And so Paul's going to talk a little bit about an issue of food. And we don't struggle with that anymore. Like, we don't have all the same restrictions and stuff that they used to have back in the first century. But you have to understand, for the church at Corinth, this was a big issue for them because you had all of these people groups coming together and trying to be one unified church. And they all had different backgrounds and different traditions. For example, like the people in the church who had a Jewish background, they had all of these strict laws and regulations that they had to follow when it came to food. For example, I just found this out this week. If you are a Jewish person today, you cannot eat a normal Oreo. It's a bummer, right? Like, they cannot eat a normal Oreo because apparently the cream inside of an Oreo has pork fat in it. So they cannot eat it. But they can eat a double stuffed Oreo. Because apparently the cream inside of a double stuffed Oreo is not just more cream, it's a different kind of cream as well. It's like this synthetic blend that doesn't have pork in it. So they literally cannot eat a normal Oreo, but they can eat a double stuffed Oreo. It's crazy. And so they had all these rules and regulations that they had to follow. But then you also had people with a Gentile background where they just didn't have any regulations whatsoever. And then you also had people who had left other religions to join the church. And they, you know, would practice the form of sacrificing animals to different gods, and they would eat the food and things like that. So you had all these different backgrounds when it came to food, and they had this argument of how they should relate to the world around them when it came to food. And so we're going to look starting in verse 25, and we're going to see what Paul's response is to the church at Corinth. This is what he says. He says, "Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience." I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? And so you might hear those verses and you might be a little bit confused because Paul does kind of talk in circles a little bit and he uses the word conscience a lot. And so what I want to do is I want to go back through this verse by verse and kind of talk and explain exactly what Paul is talking about here. So in verse 25, he's basically saying like, look, if you go to the grocery store, you can buy whatever you want. It doesn't matter. Food is just food. There's really nothing spiritual about it. It's just food. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So it's just food. You can buy whatever you want. You don't have to follow all these rules and all these regulations anymore. Like, food is just food. But then he goes on to say in verse 27, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. So first off, he's saying like, yes, we should relate to the world around us. We shouldn't separate from it. We should have relationships with people who believe different things in us, who don't always agree with us. Like, we should have those kind of relationships because, once again, we should be outward focused. So he's like, yeah, if you want to go eat a meal with an unbeliever, hey, that's great. And in fact, you can eat whatever they prepare for you and don't even worry about it. Just eat whatever they prepare for you. It's all good. Focus on that relationship. But then he goes on to say in verse 28, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. So basically what Paul's talking about in this verse is like, okay, if your friend who is not a believer invites you to come over for, let's say, like burgers or something, and you get there and they tell you, oh yeah, we actually had a cow and we sacrificed it to this god and now we're going to eat these burgers. What Paul doesn't say to do is to take that burger and like throw it back in their face and call them a sinner and storm out of there and have nothing to do with them. He doesn't say that. But he also doesn't say, oh, just sit there and smile and just eat the burger because you don't want to cause any issues. No, he says, do not eat it. Why? It's not like the food is spiritual or something, and if they eat it, like, they're going to lose their salvation, or the food is, like, possessed by demons or something like that. It's literally still just food, because Paul goes on to say, he says, it's for the other person's conscience, not yours, for why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something that I thank God for? He's basically saying, like, look, I could take this burger, I could bless it to the Lord because I know they sacrificed it to some god who is not real, and my God trumps everything. I could take this burger, it's just food, I could bless it, I could eat it, and I'd be okay. Like, I have the freedom to do that. He says in the verse before, he says, if you go to an unbeliever's house, eat whatever they prepared for you without asking any questions. So this same person could have invited you over to their house for burgers and not told you that they just sacrificed it to some god. You could have ate it and you would have been completely fine. It's not an issue. So the issue isn't the food, but the perception. right? Because perception matters. Because if you sit there and you eat that burger, what you're saying is, hey, it's okay that you follow this other God. It's okay that you're sacrificing to this God who's not really real. Perception matters. Because if we say, hey, I am a Christian and I believe there's only one God and I believe that we need to be saved from our sins and that our eternity matters, if you just sit there and you just eat that burger and you say, you can do whatever you want to do, I don't want to cause any issue, do you really love that person? And so once again, Paul doesn't say like, hey, just storm out of there and call him a sinner and have nothing to do with them. Literally, he just says, don't eat it. You could still sit there and spend time with them and conversate with them and build a relationship with them and probably even eat everything on the plate around the burger and just not touch that. Because once again, the message that that sends is that, hey, it's okay that you're doing what you're doing, and that's not really loving people. And so Paul gives us the formula, the perfect formula that we can use as we operate in the world around us, and it's simply this. That love plus truth will always equal glorifying God and reaching other people. We have to have both. You can't just have truth without love. You can't have love without truth. You have to have both. Because Paul goes on to say in verse 31, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many. This is the key. So that they may be saved. And so these verses open up with Paul addressing this attitude that the church at Corinth had, that everything is about me. I have the right to do anything. I can do what's best for me. And Paul closes these verses by saying, no, I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And this should be our attitude as a church as we operate in the world around us. Not that I care about what's best for me and I want to argue about what's best for me, but I want to do what's going to reach other people because their eternity matters. And so I think these verses give us three very, very simple action steps that we can take this week to make sure that we are not operating in selfishness, but we're trying to do what's best for other people. And the first step is just to realize that perception matters. When we say, hey, I am a Christian and I follow Jesus, that is a public declaration. It's not a private decision. We get baptized as a public declaration. We're letting the world know, hey, I follow Jesus. And because of that, everyone's watching what we do. And everything that we do sends a message. And so saying that perception matters doesn't mean that we should try to make everyone like us. It just means we need to understand that everything that we do sends a message. And we need to try to take that captive and make sure that we're sending the right message. That we love people, but that we also stand in truth. And that's the next two action steps. And me and my wife were actually just talking about that this week, that you need both. You have to stand in truth and that you have to choose to love. But we tend to be really good at one and struggle with the other. It just depends on who you are. Like, for example, my wife, she admitted this week, she said, man, I really struggle with the choosing to love. Because, you know, she is a former Marine. She's very, very blunt. She's very, very good at conflict. It doesn't really bother her to have difficult conversations with people. But she was like, yeah, you know, sometimes it's a lot harder for me to love people who are different from me, who aren't the same as me, who believe different things than me. And I'm sure there's some people in the room this morning that can relate to that. Like, you're good at standing in the truth of the Bible, but you might struggle a little bit to choose to love people. But we always have to remember that we can choose to love people who are different from us, who might be our enemies, because that's what God did for us. Right, when we were enemies of God, he chose to love us. And he came to earth, he was born a man named Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He suffered and died on a cross for our sins. And then he rose again 3 days later, showing his love to the world. But on the flip side of that, I tend to struggle a little bit more with the standing in the truth part of it, right? Like, I'm good at loving people. I'm very compassionate. I'm very empathetic. But I don't always like conflict a lot. And so sometimes having those difficult conversations is a little bit harder for me. But I know that I have to do that because it's so important to stand on the truth of the Bible. And I know if we do that as Christians today, it's not going to make us very popular, right? Where it's probably going to put us at odds with the world. They'll probably hate us if we stand for the truth of the Bible. But the truth is, one day they will know that we were operating in love by doing that. Even if they don't accept it today, at some point, whether they become a Christian or when Jesus returns, they will know that we are operating in love because we're choosing to love them, but we're not going to hide the truth from them. And so this morning, I want to leave us with a verse that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And it says this in Ephesians 4, verse 15. He says, "Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." So Paul says, look, if we want to be mature Christians, we have to speak the truth in love. If we want to be the body of Christ, we have to choose to love people, and we have to stand in the truth of the Bible, and we have to realize that perception matters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for who you are, that you're the kind of God that has chosen to love people who were at one time your enemy. We don't deserve that kind of love, but we're so thankful that you have chosen to love us in that way. Help us to be the body of Christ as we go out this week into the world, that we can love people and we can stand in truth and we can take captive every single moment to send a message of your love to the world. So Holy Spirit, be with us this week. Empower us to be able to do that. Convict us where we need to be convicted and encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.